Well, Psalm 58. I'm not sure what my voice sounds like, but I feel energetic today. I think it's the Lord, and it's just being with you, his people. It is very encouraging. Let's read this psalm, not a backstory tonight, but just the traditional backstory of David. People are trying to kill him, they're after him, and things are very hard for him. Title of the message, I said, flee these things. It is it's a random title. It's a random title. I couldn't think of a title. I literally, many times I start with a title or I finish with the title. It's usually not in the middle. And I had the outline. I knew where we were going. I knew what it was about. I just couldn't think of a title. But it's we just don't want to be described in Psalm 58. So I wanted to have a title that said, Oh, Father, I do not want this to be a description of me. But that would have been too long of a title. And so I just said, flee these things. Let's read this. This would be considered one of the, what's called the imprecatory psalms that I'm very uncomfortable with. And so I want to get comfortable with them. They're the inspired word of God. And I want to understand, how do I respond to that today? So some of you are sitting there going, imprecatory psalms. There's probably 14 of them. I think there's general consensus on 14 of them, that maybe there's more, that where David, and I've dealt with this before, where he is pronounces request, almost demands of God, really, really harsh judgment on his enemies. And I get uncomfortable with those places, but I think I've done some study just personally. I've not found anyone that scratched my itch on this, but I'll use Psalm 58 to give you some perspective. Let's read the psalm, and you'll see where I'm uncomfortable. It begins in verse 6. Don't jump there. And it's, you guys are like, I can't help it. That's Psalm 58, verse 1 says this. David speaking by the inspiration of God. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder, which is also a poisonous snake. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. I think you're going to love this when you understand what he's saying. It's an incredible truth. Verse 6, David's response. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Do you see where I'm a little uncomfortable? And so I ask you, have you ever prayed that God would break their teeth in their mouth? You know, I don't think it's appropriate that if somebody cuts you off on the road, you say, I've memorized Psalm 58, 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. And so I try to understand, and so just a full disclosure here, right? just because the Bible records it doesn't mean it's okay. I want to compare Scripture with Scripture, but I'm telling you, there's God's judgment is shocking. I'm not saying what David records is him sinfully wishing bad things on his enemy. I would suggest it could be, but I don't think it is. And so then I ask myself this question. I'll say, well, when would it be okay? Or is there ever a time in the 21st century? Why deal with any other time than what we live in, right? Is there ever a time where I could get on my knees before the Lord, and I think this is a private prayer that's the eternal word of God, where I say, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Is there ever a time that that might be appropriate for us to pray, and oh, would we need wisdom? Because right away, you should be concerned. I mean, the apostles, they were probably all about Psalm 58:6. When the Samaritans rejected Jesus, they knew the imprecatory Psalms, and they're like, no need to ask, Jesus. Would you just like us to call down fire from heaven? I think there was a time. Do you think Elisha was wrong for calling down fire from heaven? I don't. But the apostles were wrong for wanting fire to come down from heaven. Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. And so what we have to do is we have to have wisdom. So I will tell you, my general bent is I'm not wise enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not close enough to God to even think this way without being evil. And so it is amazing to me, if David is correct, what closeness you must have to God to be able to make this request. God does not take his creation lightly. God is not flippant about those whom he creates. I want you to understand that. Don't read into that. So for David to request this, right? Remember, I told you one of the reasons why I need to be kind to people on the road is because, oh, thou creation of God. Right? That's an important thing for me to remember. But what makes the difference? I'm going to give you two hints in this psalm, and I'm going to continue to study this, and I promise you I'm not trying to diminish the Bible. I'm just trying to understand how these words from David, just let me just say that, God's never harsh. So if I ever say God's harsh, I'm wrong. He's always perfect in everything he does. It may appear harsh to us, but these words from David, from a human, are harsh. Maybe they're righteous, but I struggle with it. But there's two hints in this passage, and then we're going to look at the passage. But it's important for me because I think I've done some disservice prior to that. I go, I don't know what to do with this. I'm not comfortable with this. I can't pray this way. And I can't tell you what to do with it. That's not really a great pastoral comment that you want to make from the pulpit. So I've tried to wrestle and say, Lord, what is this about? I want you to see something that I see in verse 2. He talks about these people. We're going to look at them in totality in just a second, but let's just continue to think about when is it appropriate to ask the Lord to break their teeth and the destruction that he asked to come upon them. He says this when he's speaking of them, yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Well, I immediately thought of workers of iniquity, when that ye work wickedness. You've heard me talk about that before. There's a passage in Psalm 5:5. It says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's a challenging verse in and of itself. But it's part of Scripture. And what I've tried to do, I've tried to study this. I think it's consistent. Workers of iniquity are those that go out of their way, make it their job to do evil. And in this context, and I think, I can't make a final conclusion yet, with these imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory is a psalms of judgment, psalms of curse, psalms of just destruction against the enemy. I think generally you could suggest they were working evil. They were making it their job. It wasn't that they were just being sinners by nature, but they were being extreme in their evil. And they were making it their job to do. The phrase workers of iniquity happens 21 times in the Bible. One time in the New Testament, 20 times in the Old Testament. There is a verse, listen to this verse in Job 31:3. In fact, just turn there just so you can see it. Job 31:3. And again, I'm trying to understand where David's coming from and if God's pleased with David's thoughts. You can probably tell where I'm going. I think yes. I think David wrote not only under the inspiration of God, which is God-breathed, the very eternal words of God, but I think he wrote these and he sung these and he prayed these with the approval of God. That's what I think. We'll get to heaven and they'll say, Steve was all wrong. But Job 31:3 says, is not destruction to the wicked. We would all agree with that. But look at this saying, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. God does not take lightly. Psalm 5:5 is a shocker when he says, and he hates all workers of iniquity. I don't bring that up. I don't think I would ever say that an attribute of God is hatred. Can God hate? Yes. Does God hate? Yes. Without sin, 100%. He's holy in all he does. But is that who God is? Is God hate? No, absolutely not. The Bible never states that, nor would I. I think we'd be foolish to state it in that way. But hatred is a shocking thing. We would all be in sin if we ever hated. We're not God. But it's those workers of iniquity. And I think the workers of iniquity, there's a second thing I see in Psalm 58. But you see this strange punishment in Job 31:3. There's something that is going to be a unique, special punishment for the workers of iniquity. So is David on good ground requesting this? So they're one, they're workers of iniquity. Two, I want you to see this. Look back at Psalm 58. I want you to look at verse 7. I would love, we'll have a discussion. I want you to study it. I'm just trying to, I don't want us to be, I don't think it should be normal for us to pray prayers of destruction upon our enemies. But I think there could be a place, and I'll finish with that, then I'll get into the psalm itself. Look at Psalm, verse 7. He says, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. So this is a little bit more of a definition of a worker of iniquity. In this case, they are when they bend their bows to attack the righteous. So what I see here is it's people that make it their job to do evil, make it their job to do what's wrong, and they know it. But they also make it their job to do evil against God's people. Those are two I see in Psalm 58. I think I see a theme in the other psalms of judgment coming from the mouth of a man. That's what I struggle with, right? This is from David. I know it's God's eternal word, but it's also David speaking for David. Under the inspiration of God, that's his eternal word, and you've heard me say that too many times today. But it's this. Here's what I believe. I think David is on ground that God approves because he's praying about this, about workers of iniquity that are attacking God's people. Is there a place today in the 21st century where a psalm, if we had the righteousness of David and the humility, and when we see David's life, we're like, sometimes we could say, well, it doesn't take much to have the righteousness of David, but I don't know if any of us would be called a man after God's own heart. But it's this. Yes, I think it would. Imagine if you were in the Middle East. And if someone found out you were a Christian, they would slaughter your family first and anybody else you cared about. And they're coming after you. Imagine you were in North Korea and you wanted to live for Jesus Christ. And the risk of obeying God and declaring Christ and exalting Christ puts you at risk, but even more sensitively, put those you loved at risk. I will tell you, I think there's a place, and I don't even think I could have that heart. I don't know what it is to be under that persecution. You see, I love this. I'll speak about this later. I even struggled a little bit with verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice. Ah, but verse 10 helped me. Not over the death of the wicked, but when he seeth the vengeance. It's to the glory of God. You see, I don't think we should ever rejoice in the death of the wicked or delight in the calamity of the evil. But we can rejoice in the vengeance of God being executed. But here's what I think. I think there could be a place that you would ask God to crush the enemy. And if the enemy has a name, and he's coming after your family, and he's a worker of iniquity that is killing and pursuing the righteous, I think that's where it's the only application that I can think of in this day that's similar to what David was doing. He was being pursued by Saul and his henchmen in an unrighteous, evil manner. And so I give you that background. Just, I want you to wrestle with the Psalms, but I do not want you to leave some of these Psalms and go, we should not have the spirit of destruction. But there is a time, one day, if it gets bad enough, the enemy is surrounding us, that we may ask God to break their teeth to destroy the enemy as well. I don't know if that background helps you, but I tell you this, I want you to never doubt the Bible. I hope my comments haven't caused you to doubt the Bible. I want you to wrestle with it. The Bible's always right. Man's usually wrong. But I want to understand this in this whole context. Title of the message again, Flee These Things. First, I want us to look at the wicked. I want us to look at five descriptions of the wicked. Look at verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Remember, I mentioned this morning, the link to this morning's, they are self-righteous. The wicked are self-righteous. So when we talk this morning, judge not lest you be judged, it is talking about that self-righteous, hypocritical judgment where I'm right, you're wrong, and we may be right, but we need to love. We need to have humility. Being right isn't always the end all. Remember this, leave judgment to God. It doesn't mean we aren't to have discernment. We aren't to have judgment. We are to judge righteous judgment. It doesn't mean we might not help a fellow brother, a fellow sister in Christ with some difficult things, with some difficult conversations. But the whole tenor of Christianity is judge not lest you be judged. But these wicked people that David then requests these what appear to be harsh things, he requests them of people with these characteristics. I'll tell you this. What I think you're going to be shocked at when you see these characteristics, they're not as outrageous as you would think. But these are people that make it their job to do evil, and they make it their job to go after the righteous. Just a freebie. I think I've said this before. Leave God's people alone. Let's not attack God's people. God will take care of his own and he'll do a perfect job. If someone's out there preaching a false gospel and I'm worried that you might be fooled, I'll highlight him in a heartbeat. And I think I stand on solid ground with that. But like I said this morning, I may not agree with every street preacher under the sun, but I'll tell you this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave them alone and I'm going to pray for them. And the ones I want to encourage, I'll encourage them, but I'm not going to discourage anybody. You know what? I'm not going to attack God's people. So That's just, they're self-righteous. They're self-righteous. Second thing I want you to see, look at verse 2. Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Really all that second phrase is they're acting out on what's in their heart. Many times in the Bible, heart and mind are used interchangeably. This is one of those instances that it says, in heart you work wickedness. In your heart and in your mind, you work wickedness. And then don't be surprised when you act out on it. They act out on what they think. A friend of mine, I love simple things sometimes that just resonate with me. If it resonates with me, I think it might with you. Maybe there's some of you that are struggling, battling those besetting sins in your life. My friend, we were having a Bible study. We were finishing 1 Thessalonians, and he mentioned this. He said, well, you know, there's just two components of our battle. I said, just two. And he said, it's physical and psychological, all under the spiritual. You understand this? And so it is, you're going to physically act out your sin. Right? Now, sin can also be in the mind. But you remember the Bible says this. It says in, I'll take you there in a second. I'll take you there in a second. So he said, talked about it's physical and it's psychological. It's mental that leads to action. Right? So if, oh, believer, I just want you to understand this. If you're lost, you cannot ultimately have victory over sin. If you're saved, you can. So your battle spiritually is physical and psychological, or mental, if you will. So it's one thing to stop doing it. Okay, imagine I'm drinking. And it's in our bylaws that I won't drink. And we won't drink as members of Hope Baptist Church. So we'll just say that's what makes it wrong, you know, just for giggle's sake. So I'm drinking and I want to stop, okay? So I can stop drinking. Have I won the battle? And alcohol is one of those things with people I've dealt with them that's it's so ubiquitous. It's so available everywhere. I don't think you can drive 100 feet without alcohol being available somewhere. I mean, it's just always, always available. I think alcohol is always for sale. There was a time in my lifetime that, is alcohol ever not for sale in a grocery store? It's always for sale, right? If a grocery store is open 24 hours. When I grew up, there was a time between certain hours they couldn't sell alcohol. I think it's always available. So you can stop the physical action of drinking. And is that part of victory? Absolutely. But I'll tell you the greatest part, right here. You have to overcome the just dominance of thinking about it. You're going to have some triggers that will trigger you physically to yearn for that, and you have to overcome the physical. But I will tell you the greatest battle is the mental, the psychological. Here's what happens. I want you to understand this. It says, yea, in heart they worked wickedness. And don't be surprised when you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth when it results in action. Let me tell you, the only way we're going to overcome sin is we need to stop it. And then secondly, stop thinking about it. We have to ask God for victory. I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I want you just to, if you are in a battle, and are we not all in a battle? That over this flesh and over our sinful responses and over our sin, it's you want to do what's right, then first thing is stop doing what's wrong and then get your mind right. Wash your mind in the Word of God, and then learn when those thoughts creep up, cast them down. They creep up, cast them down. They creep up, cast them down. It's the renewing of your mind that it talks about in Romans chapter 12. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Proverbs 23, verse 6 says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Now verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. I really wanted you to focus on verse 7, the beginning. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I will tell you the ultimate victory over sin and the ultimate destruction in Psalm 58 is they began to meditate on their sin. They began to focus on their sin. It says, yea, in heart ye work wickedness. They began to work it in their mind, in their heart, and in their mind. And I'll tell you this, you all that are old enough, you can acknowledge that this is reality. Some younger might not understand that. But as you think, so you are. You want to change your behavior? We have to change our thinking. The killer is, so far these people that are wicked, they sound pretty normal, don't they? That's the scariest part of how quickly we can become like them. I'm not suggesting a Christian can become a worker of iniquity, but I'll tell you, their descriptions ought to at least wake us up a little bit. Third thing I want you to see, they sin from the womb. So the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And who does that exclude in this room here? No, in fact, it includes every single person in this room. This ought to start making you a little nervous. How close are we to being people that work iniquity and but for the grace of God deserve the judgment that we read in Psalm 58? Again, maybe, see, when I preach a particular passage, it impacts the next passage. So I want to be able to preach in a way that, versus me being so judgmental against these wicked people, that I say, what's different about me? And what I see is, so far, I struggle with self-righteousness. So far, I act on what I think on. So far, I too sinned from the womb. So I must be careful. I want you to see number 4 in verse 4. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They have a deadly impact. I love doing this. I don't know why, but I just Google, you know, what does snake venom do? You know, so here's what snake venom does. Snake venom, so I'm just going to read this because I just thought, the Bible says the poison is like the poison of a serpent. Snake venoms have a wide diversity of peptides and proteins that induce harmful inflammatory and neurotoxic effects, including severe pain and paralysis. It's talking about sin here in the scriptures. This is talking about the real venom. Hemotoxic effects such as hemorrhage or something I have no idea how to pronounce. And some other medical term that invokes inflammation and necrosis. But, you know, I saw this severe pain, paralysis, hemorrhage, inflammation. I saw this, and the Bible likens their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're deadly. You see, Christian, we are to be life givers. We should be full of life. We should share the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We should be people that aren't deadly, but people that have the answer to life. And then finally, this is the fourth is probably the one that might, by God's grace, distance a true believer from these. The fifth one includes us way too much. They will not listen to anyone. I talk about it a lot. Are you teachable? Do you listen? Are you willing to admit you're wrong? I say this to young people. If you are willing to listen to your parents and believe that your parents have your best interest at heart, you will overcome a multitude of trouble in life. There's nobody... And so I see I have two families on the front row, the Minchers and the Tilleries. You are top, top 99.99999% loved in this world. Your parents aren't perfect in any way, shape, or form. They're not very good at board games. But your parents love you. And I want you to learn to listen to them. If you learn to listen to them, I think you'll listen to God even better. He's perfect. They're not. He wants you to listen to them. I want to tell you, this is a scary. Look at the description. I want you to see it so that the next time you read Psalm 58. They are like the deaf adder. I don't know. I didn't look this up. You know, snakes. A deaf snake. Can't do sign language. Don't have fingers. But they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. I don't know if it's literally deaf, but what it means is this. They're not going to listen to the charmer. You know? No. I've gotten sensitized to you. You know, if they could, they probably do that with their tongue, right? That's what a snake would do. That's what they're doing. They're sticking their tongue out and going, I'm not listening to you. I solved it. But it says, they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers. And it says this, charming never so wisely, the best of them, the best of the best charmers, these guys wouldn't listen to. Oh, you see, I want to tell you this. I want a heart that'll listen to God. I want a heart that'll listen to my wife. I want a heart that'll listen to God's people. Do you know this? You know why I say, you know why I mention my wife specifically? Because she's a gift of God in my life. And if anyone will tell me what she's thinking, it's my wife. I don't appreciate it all the time. But I will tell you this. I know my wife loves me. But you know what I become like? Deaf to her instruction. And I don't want to be. I don't want to be deaf to your input. You know what I do love? I don't think there's one person in here that you have it out for me. If you have a beef with me, tell me lovingly, let's make it right. You know, I mean, I may not like it, I may not agree, but I don't want to be deaf to it. I want us to get along, I want to listen, and I want to be able to receive rebuke, and I want to be able to humble myself, and I want to be able to make it right, because you know what? I don't want to be like these wicked. Because I'll tell you what, the first place that will lead to destruction is that I will not listen, that I will not hear. Will we not see that from Jesus over and over and over and over and over again in Matthew and in the gospel? And you would not hear. And I want to tell you this. Listen. Listen. Listen to your parents. Listen to your preacher. Not because we're great, but because God gave you them. If this is the church you're going to go to, listen to me when I'm trying to preach the Bible. It's not like, you know, the parents that you were given are the ones that God decided you would have. You know, I do love this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It'd be like, well, you know, no, we're going to find another set of parents. We're not happy here. Oh, can you imagine that? Praise the Lord. That's not the case, right? I mean, but it's this. I'm not saying it's wrong for people to leave a church. I'm just saying it is, listen. These are the descriptions of these people that David has the request for. I look at them, and I would want them to be a lot worse. But what I find is, I'm not too far away from these people. And I ought to be really, really far away in Christ. And so be careful that we don't make ourselves close to people that get these requests to God. We've seen this. Look at verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions. If you can remember the background that I gave, this is not a normal request, but it's a request of someone that is attacking the righteous. They are working evil. And I think the greatest explanation I can find today where this prayer would be okay is where people are slaughtering Christians in the Middle East, Africa, China, India. The United States is probably one of the few places where that's not occurring openly. We have horrible things happening that we never talk about. Just, trafficking of children and horrible things that we don't hear about, don't talk about. I don't think there's a great slaughter of Christians in America, though. It's one of the few places in the world where there's not. David asks that their teeth be broken. Secondly, I've overly summarized this. Get rid of them quickly. Look at verse 7. He says, let them melt away as waters which run continually. He says this in verse 8. As a snail which melteth. So, I'm not a snail expert either. And so, as snails move super slowly, apparently, because they're very moist, they leave a little bit of themselves behind. Maybe we'd call that DNA, since I've been watching so many crime specials. So we'll be able to swab it and find out who they're related to. But as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. He's asking for their death. And then he gives this description, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. He's talking about a miscarriage. Let it happen now. Let it happen suddenly. Before the sun rises, God, you see the sense of urgency. Then verse 9, he talks about it as well. He says, before your pots can feel the thorns. So you plant a little plant, maybe some vegetables, before thorns grow up, and thorns happen pretty quickly. He says, before pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. This is David speaking confidently that God will do it right away as a whirlwind suddenly without announcement. And then the third thing that's a little shocking with this imprecatory psalm is look at verse 7 where he says, let them be as cut in pieces. And finally, what's the response of the righteous? Look at verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. We will rejoice for vengeance. I struggle. I don't know. I'm trying to think. Israel did rejoice when Egypt was cast into the Red Sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. You know, they rejoiced over that. I'll say this. I do love that this said they rejoiced for vengeance, which points to God. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I want to rejoice in all that God does. I have to be very careful of my heart because we have an appetite here in America through movies and video games for violence and death. We have to be careful that we don't rejoice over people that are going to spend eternity in hell. That we try to have the mind of God, but when God has vengeance, we will rejoice in the vengeance. Look at verse 10. It's very descriptive. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. There seems to be a suddenness of this that people are like, whoa. It's not like, you know, when we think, you know, I'm going to wash this gray right out of my hair. It's not like they're doing that. It's not like they're washing their feet with blood. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But what happens is the suddenness of God's vengeance. The blood flows and your feet are going to be immersed and washed or awash in the blood. Very descriptive. And then I think verse 11 sums it all up. So that, why David's desire with this, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Make sure of this. I don't think, this I'll just speak for myself, I don't think I've ever had an enemy to the scale that I could cry out in Psalm 58 manner. Yes, the devil's worse than anyone. But God's already told me what he's going to do with the devil. I don't think I've ever had an enemy that way, but I'll tell you this, if I ever do, if we ever get to the point where I'm being attacked for righteousness' sake, I mean in where my life's at stake, and they're workers of iniquity, I'll tell you the most important link of my call for judgment from God. How will this look for God? Will this make people say, and boy, verse 11, success, is it not? So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. You know what people think today? It doesn't pay to be a Christian. You know why? You know why nobody's interested when I say, hey, I'd like to have a Bible study with you? No one. There's people that are interested. And God's going to give them to me. You know why? Because I think we Christians have made it look so unrewarding. But I love this. If your prayer can make men say, there's a reward for the righteous, you might be on the right track. And if your prayers can have men conclude that God is a God that judges in the earth, your prayers might be on the right track. When I title the message, Flee These Things, oh, that we would never dabble in the things of the workers of iniquity. I will tell you, make sure you listen. Listen to your parents. Listen to your preacher. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to God Himself. He'll never move contrary to His Bible. And you know this? Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. You'll act on what you think on. Let's pray.